afternoon service. And if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn together, if you would please, to the book of 2 Kings and chapter 2. The book of 2 Kings and chapter 2. It's a common thing that any time you begin to serve God, you're going to face obstacles, right? You're going to face obstacles that Satan is going to put in our way. And the sad fact is, I hate to say it, but the sad fact is that usually the obstacles that Satan puts in our way to hinder us from serving God are people. You ever notice that to be true? It is, isn't it? It's people. In fact, it was true in the life of Christ, right? True in the life of Christ. That's why the Apostle Peter, Acts chapter 4, verse 26. Here's what he said. He said, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. It was people that Satan used to try to defeat, to overthrow, to stop, to hinder the ministry of the Lord Jesus. By the way, same thing's going to be generally true in our lives as well. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church at Thessalonica, he asked them to pray about something. And the prayer request that he gave was this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. He said, finally, brethren, pray for us. Now notice down in verse 2, here's what he wants them to pray about. That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. People. I guess that's why I read one pastor one time. He said, I love the ministry. I just don't like people. Because usually, many times, that's the very instrument that Satan will use to rise up, to try to stop, to try to discourage those who want to serve God. Now, with that in mind, let's continue now our study in the life of Elisha. But so far in our study together, we have seen how that after following Elijah into the wilderness, you remember they came to the Jordan River, they went across the Jordan, traveling toward the east, they went across the Jordan into the wilderness area, and of course you remember there he had seen his predecessor taken up into heaven in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire, and you remember how that after that, Elisha then, remember, he returned with the mantle of Elijah in his hand. And when he came back to the river Jordan, you remember, he, just like Elijah had done before him, he took that mantle, he smote the waters of the Jordan, and they opened up. He came through on dry ground. And then you remember he came into the city of Jericho. And you remember we saw together last time how that even though Jericho was a nice place to live, really a good place to live, had all the creature comforts, had all the conveniences that you could possibly want, yet the fact of the matter was they had some bad water. Remember that? Had bad water. And you remember how that Elisha took a cruise. That is, he took a flask, he took a cup made out of clay, put some salt in it, poured it into that water, and of course healed that spring of water. Elisha, in verse number 21, he said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters, there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. That was the doing of God Himself. God healed the waters. Well, now we come to our text for today. And as we continue our study in the life and ministry of Elisha, a couple of things that I want us to notice together. He's just finished there in Jericho healing the waters. And now we find, number one, there is the journey. There is the journey. Verse 23, the Bible says, then he went up from there to Bethel. In other words, he leaves Jericho and he's traveling to Bethel. Now I want you to notice a couple of things here. Letter A, the time of it. The time of it. The word then that is found here in our text simply tells us that the journey took place chronologically after the waters of Jericho were healed. So once the waters were healed, then Elisha begins to make his way. Now I want you to notice letter B, the purpose of it. The purpose of it. Now, you'll remember the name Bethel. You remember what that means? Anybody got a clue? Huh? Well, it has to do with worship. House of God. The name Bethel literally means the house of God. This was the place, as you go through the Bible, this was the place where Abraham had built an altar, you remember. This is the place, Genesis chapter 12, verse 8, where Abraham had, when he came into the land, he worshiped the Lord God, this place called Bethel. It's in this same place that later on we find that Jacob, you remember, was camping out and he was sleeping there, had a vision of that golden ladder. Remember that? With the angels going up and down and all of that. And you remember it was in that place, in Bethel, that Jacob in Genesis 28 verse 17 referred to it. He referred to that place as the house of God. He also called it the gate of heaven. Very significant place, this place called Bethel. Now in the days of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 7 verse 2, we're told that the city of Bethel was right next to another city, the city of Bethaven. So there was Bethel and Bethaven. Bethel and Bethaven. And of course, Bethel, as we've already said, means house of God, right? Bethaven also had a significant meaning. It was called house of emptiness. Side by side. House of God, house of emptiness. Side by side. But you'll remember how that after the days of King Solomon, and we're going through some history real fast here, but after the days of King Solomon, you remember the nation of Israel was divided. You remember that? Nation of Israel was divided. And on the one side, you had Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and he was made to be the king over the southern kingdom of Judah. The house of David was what his kingdom was called. And so he ruled over those two southern tribes, the southern kingdom, the house of Judah, or the kingdom of Judah. And then in the north, there was a fellow by the name of Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam ruled over that northern kingdom, which was called the kingdom of Israel. So you have Israel in the north, Judah in the south, okay? Now, Jeroboam in the north, he wanted to make sure that his citizens would not be tempted. See, his thinking was like this. If the people of my kingdom go down to Jerusalem, which is in the kingdom of Judah, right? If my people go down to the temple to worship, their heart is going to begin to turn back to the house of David. And I'm going to lose my constituents. Okay? I'm going to lose my support base. And so therefore, he determined in 1 Kings chapter 12, in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 29, he determined that he was going to build two golden calves, right? And he told the people of Israel, these are your gods, right here. These golden calves, these are your gods. You don't need to go to Jerusalem. These are your gods. And so he took those two golden calves and he put one of them in a city called Dan. More. No, it wasn't that. He put one of those calves in a city called Dan. It was located up in the north. The other calf, he built a temple and he put it in the city of Bethel. He put it in the city of Bethel. In fact, he put it in a place where that golden calf and that idolatrous temple was only 19 kilometers away from the temple of God in Jerusalem. Therefore, even though there was a school of the prophets and Bethel. We saw that before. Bethel, because of its idolatry, had basically become just like its neighbor. Spiritually, it was a house of emptiness. A house of emptiness. In fact, that's why the prophet Hosea, who ministered after the days of Elisha had ended, in sort of a mocking way. When you read it, you sort of see the sarcasm that is there. By the way, nothing wrong with a prophet using sarcasm. Okay? God's prophets did it all the time. And Hosea, sort of in a sarcastic way, in a mocking way, Hosea chapter 4, verse 15, he actually refers to the city of Bethel and he calls it Bethaven. House of emptiness. Should have been house of God, but it has become house of emptiness. The bottom line is simply this: Bethel, the city of Bethel during the days of Elisha, was a city that desperately needed a spiritual revival. It desperately needed a spiritual revival. And as always is the case, whenever something is going to be done for God, Satan will always rise up, generally using people to stop it. And so the Bible says in verse number 23, as he was going up by the way. And it's as he is going up by the way, going to where God has led him to go, that we see number two, the assault. The assault. Now, to travel from Jericho to Bethel is not an easy thing. It's not an easy trip to make. And the reason why it's not an easy trip is because it's 40 kilometers from between the two places, but that's not the difficulty. The difficulty is that all of it is uphill. It's an uphill journey. In fact, Jericho is about 396 meters below, if this is sea level, they're below sea level. About 396 meters below sea level. The city of Bethel is about 609 meters above sea level. So you've got this big uphill grade that going all the way up. And so to get to Bethel basically involved a climb of over 1,000 meters to get from point A to point B. Uphill travel. Uphill travel. Everybody knows it's easy going downhill, right? I mean, you don't even have to walk. Just lay down and roll. But to go uphill, now that's a trip. That's a trip. And so the Bible says in verse 23 that, and he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way. Now, that's an interesting phrase. He's going up by the way. In other words, he's traveling the road that was generally traveled in those days. He's traveling on the road generally used. He's traveling through areas back in those days. These areas were areas that were basically dense forest land. Back in those days, they say it was dense forest land. And in those forests, there were all kinds of wild animals that lived there, and dangerous animals. But it wasn't the dangerous animals that assaulted the man of God. Remember, the enemy of God's people are who?
People.
Yeah. So it wasn't the animals he had to watch out for. At least not the four-legged ones. With two-legged animals he had to watch out for, right? And so notice a couple of things. First of all, let's notice the assault, the perpetrators of it. The perpetrators. Verse 23, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. In other words, picture in your mind, here comes the prophet of God, and all of a sudden, down the hill, comes a group following Sister Sharon. Little children, right? And they're coming down, and they're going to attack. They're going to attack that. No. That's not it at all. That's not it at all. In the Hebrew language, the word that is translated here, little children, the word that is translated little children in Genesis 14 and verse number 24, it is also translated young men. Young men. In Genesis chapter 21 and verse 12, the same term is translated the lad, L-A-D. The lad. And by the way, if you check out the context there, you'll find that the lad who is being referred to is a fellow by the name of Ishmael, who at the time was 19 years old. By the way, the same term is used in Genesis 22:12. It's used to speak of Isaac. And at the time, Isaac was 28 years old. So when you read this, little children, don't think junior church, okay? Don't think junior church. Now, in my own opinion, these young thugs, okay, these young thugs were referred to as little children. Not to speak of their physical age, but simply to show, to illustrate, that just like little children, they were easily manipulated. They were easily stirred up so that they began to do things that they should have known better. They should have known better. In other words, I believe this crowd of young men, inspired and encouraged by the false prophets or the idolatrous priest in Bethel, rose up to stand as antagonists against Elisha's ministry. They rose up to seek to discourage Elisha from entering into their city and preaching and proclaiming the message of Jehovah God. I think one writer said it very well when he said this. He said, in Elisha, Satan had an enemy. In Elisha, Satan had an enemy, and he was acting to protect his territory. Spiritual warfare, folks, it's very real. It's very real. It's also important to notice that in verse number 23, notice what it says. It says, there came forth little children out of the city. Out of the city. What city? Bethel. You know, when we're serving God, we expect attacks from the world, don't we? I mean, it's not surprising when the world comes after us and they begin to say things that are hurtful, destructive, and all of that. I mean, it's not unusual. We expect that from the world. But I want you to notice it's very sad indeed when those attacks come, just like we find here in our text, when the attacks come from the people who are actually citizens of the house of God. Just something to think about. Just something to think about. I want you to notice letter B, the substance of it. Verse number 23, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, Brother Rudy. Oh, no, I'm sorry. No, that's not what it said. Actually, I think it's Brother Delbert in there. Go up, thou bald head. Go, and they said it twice, right? I'm only going to read it once. I can't hardly get through it. Okay, the word mocked. You notice the word mocked there? It comes from a Hebrew word. It literally means a scornful belittling. In other words, they're not just joking around, laughing, having a good time. This is a scornful belittling that is designed to hurt. Okay? That's what it is. And so the word mocked here implies a scornful belittling of someone. And basically, it comes from an attitude of heart. Why did these young men do this? Well, it was simply because of the fact that when they looked at Elisha, they did not see him as being a person of any value. He was worthless to them. And so they mocked him. They belittled him. And the mocking of these men is seen in two ways. Of course, we've already read it and laughed at it, but let's look at it again. Go up, go up. Now, there are different ideas. Some say that what they were saying was, why don't you go up like Elijah did? You know, we'll go up. Why don't you just go into heaven, leave us alone? That sort of thing. Personally, I don't see that. I don't see it that way. Because frankly, to be honest with you, I don't think these young men were that spiritual. I don't think they were that spiritual. So what did they mean when they said, go up, go up? I think the essence of what these boys were saying was simply something like this. Mr. Prophet Man, why don't you just keep on traveling? Just keep on going. See the highway? Just keep going. Don't stop. Just keep going, keep going, keep going. In other words, get out of our town. Basically, that's what they're saying. That's what they're saying. In other words, these young men, like the rest of those who lived in Bethel, simply did not want the man of God around. They had become comfortable with their sin. They had become comfortable with their rebellion against God. They had become comfortable with their idolatry, and they did not want to hear the Word of God. Get on out of here. Go up, go up. Don't hang around. Get on out. We don't want you in our area. Don't want you in our town. And then they said, you baldhead. By the way, that's always the way of the wicked. No, I'm not talking about you, Brother Rudy. But that's always the way of the wicked. See, here's the way of the wicked. Here's the way of the wicked. Here's how a wicked man operates. They cannot argue against the message of God's Word. And since they cannot argue against the message of God's Word, here's what they do. They do everything they can to try to belittle the messenger. They try to belittle the messenger. They try to tear down the messenger of God who is seeking to minister to them. And the way they do that is by calling attention to his character faults. Or they call attention to his physical appearance. You know, for some of us, they would have to say, go up, you good-looking thing, you. You know. Of course, I'm talking about Brother David. All right, physical appearance, or they call attention to individual shortcomings. See, and all of it is designed to tear down the messenger. They can't argue with the message. How can you argue against God and win? Right. So since they can't do that, they try to tear down the messenger that God has called. I think one writer summed it up very well. Here's what he said. He said, leaders have always had to deal with disrespect. It is seen throughout the Old Testament and it is found in the New Testament as well. But the greatest disrespect here, talking about in this situation, the greatest disrespect is in relation to God. These young men, undoubtedly under Satan's influence, were attacking not just Elisha, the man, but they were also attacking his message. And as a result, in the final analysis, they were mocking and rejecting the Lord God. And what he was attempting to do through Elisha as his spokesman. Pretty serious thing, isn't it? Pretty serious thing. The assault. Number three, notice with me very quickly the reaction. The reaction to all of this. Verse number 44, he turned back and looked on them. He turned back and looked on them. And you remember what happened? Some bears came. Hungry bears. Right? Now that seems harsh to us. Seems harsh. But God and His leaders have, on occasion, acted harshly. It's not all lovey-dovey when it comes to ministry, folks. There are times when God, there's times when His leaders have acted harshly. In order, here's the key, in order to impress upon men the seriousness of life and the seriousness of the Word of God. See? Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Clear illustration in the New Testament, right? They gave some money. They said, "Oh, we sold some land and we're giving all the money to God," which wasn't true. They were only giving part of the money to God. And so God just happened to be watching that day. He saw the offering basket when it went around. And because of the fact that they had lied to God, God struck them dead right there in church. Boy, I wonder what would happen if He did that in our church. Might want to think about that next time we take an offering, folks. God struck them dead right there in church. I want you to notice a couple of things here. First of all, I want you to notice, letter A, the actions that Elisha rejected. In other words, these are some things he did not do. He's got these antagonists who have come against him. They have belittled him. They have mocked him. They told him basically to get out of town, and then they've insulted him because he's bald. I want you to notice what he did not do. First of all, he didn't run away. He didn't tuck tail and run. He did not deviate from the call of God on his life. He stayed the course. He did not run away. He did not try to argue with them. He did not try to explain. Somebody explained to me one time, you know, that those who are bald in the front are thinkers. Those who are bald in the back are lovers. And those who are bald over, they just think they're lovers, okay? So he didn't try to argue with them, didn't try to explain things. He also did not throw a pity party. You know, woe is me. Woe is me. You know the thing about pity parties? Have you ever had one? Have you ever noticed you're the only one to show up? True, isn't it? Yeah. Now, he didn't do that. He didn't fall into a depression, didn't fall into a pity party, and he certainly did not start complaining against God. God, here I am, I'm trying to serve you, and look at how you repay me. Here, got these young punks out here trying to harass me and trouble me. And no, he didn't do that. That's what he did not do. That's what he did not do. But then I want you to notice letter B. I want you to notice the actions Elisha followed. I want you to notice what he followed. Now, the Bible does not say, the Bible doesn't say this, but I kind of believe that when all this was going on, I think Elisha prayed in his heart the same prayer that David prayed. And we find it in Psalm 143, verse 11, verse 12. Here's what it says. Quicken me. In other words, give me life. Make me to live. Quicken me, O Lord, for my comforts, so that my life will be happy and everybody will love me. That's not what it says, is it? No, it says, quicken me, O Lord, for Thy name's sake. For Thy name's sake. For Thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. Not because it will make me feel better. And not because it will make my life easier, but for Your righteousness. Do this. Do this. And of Thy mercy, of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies, destroy all them that afflict my soul. And here's the basis of it. Because I'm your servant. Doesn't that sound like a prayer probably Elisha prayed? Don't you think? Lord, here I am. I'm trying to serve you, and I got these yahoos out here. They're making my life miserable, and Lord, for your name's sake, and so that your righteousness might be spread throughout this city called the house of God, Lord, would you deal with these people? That's how you pray. I'm convinced of that. And by that prayer, here's what happened. Notice how it's worded. Verse 24 says, Elisha cursed them in the name of the Lord. Now that does not mean he turned around and said, look here, you bunch of blankety blank blank blank. You know, no, he didn't do that. That's not what it means. It's not what it means. What it means is he simply turned around and took those young men, if we could put it in this way, he took those young men and he put them into the hand of God. And he said, now God, you deal with them. You deal with them. And the curse was simply that God would remove His hand of blessing, that God would remove His hand of protection from those men, and that they would be allowed to reap what they sowed. That was the curse. That was the curse. Now I want you to notice letter C. The actions that Elisha observed. The actions that he observed. Verse 24. And there came forth two she-bears. By the way, notice it's she-bears, okay? You want to get in trouble with a bear. You mess with a she-bear. I remember one time we went camping. My family, when I was young, we would go camping up in the Smoky Mountains. And they got black bears up there. And it's a national park. And they got black bears up there. And they're not in cages. They run free. It's not uncommon to come back to your campsite and find a bear visiting your ice chest, you know, and having your picnic, you know, for you. They eat it for you. But I remember one time we had gone off on a nature walk, going up a trail or something. We came back to where our tent was, and we had our campsite set up. And sure enough, there's this big old black bear sitting in the middle of our camp eating our stuff. So my dad said, well, I'm going to take care of that. And so he gets this little old hatchet. You know, sometimes people do stuff that's just really dumb. But he gets his little old hatchet. He goes in there, hey, 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 you know, trying to scare that bear away, not realizing, and we found out later, not realizing that that was a she-bear and she had two cubs in a tree. And when Dad started moving in that direction, it looked at that bear like he was going to get between her and her cubs. Buddy, she had something to say about that. And it wasn't pretty. You never saw a bunch of white people run so fast. We were moving out. You know, a she-bear. Boy, they're bad news. Bad news. Two she-bears came out of the wood and tear 42 children of them. How many were in this group? We don't know. But there were at least 42. May have been more than that. May have been some who escaped. But at least 42 were confronted, destroyed by these bears. Now this would demonstrate to the city. It would demonstrate to all of the people of Bethel a very important truth. It would demonstrate to them that without God, there is no protection. Without God's truth, there is no hope. It would also demonstrate to them that abusing God's servants and ignoring God's messengers is a very serious offense in the eyes of God. He doesn't take it lightly. Doesn't take it lightly. Now I want you to notice, Elisha did not say, hey bear, sick them. Okay? No, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. And the reason why was simply because, remember, he had turned it all over to God's hand. Right? In other words, Elijah, okay, God, you deal with this. I'm your servant. They're attacking. Okay, you deal with it. You deal with it. That's what God did. God did. And the reason why God did this thing with the bears, okay? The reason why God did this, this is going to be really profound, but really it shouldn't be. The reason why God did this is simply because this is exactly what God promised He would do. Did you know that? This is exactly what God had promised He would do. Let me show you. Leviticus chapter 26. Notice what it says. If ye walk contrary to me. In other words, you begin to walk in a way opposite of the way I'm going. If you walk contrary unto me, will not hearken to me. I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send, listen carefully, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your, what is it? Your children. I'll send robbed beasts. They're going to rob you of your children. Not only that, they'll destroy your cattle. They'll make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. Just imagine it. After this scene with Elisha and those bears, I wonder how many people traveled up that road. Probably very few. Oh yeah, we don't want to go that way. I got an idea. Let's go the long way. It's a little bit safer. Haven't had any bear sightings over there, see. Haven't had any bear sightings. But God promised, you walk contrary to me, you walk contrary to my word, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have to deal with wild animals. And they're going to bereave you. They're going to bereave you of your children. By the way, He didn't just say that one time. Notice it again. Deuteronomy 32, verse 24. I will also send the teeth of beast. The teeth of beast upon them. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 17. God says that He will send upon you famine and evil beast. And they shall bereave thee. They'll take your children. They'll break your heart. They'll make you sad. See? They'll make you sad. As believers in Jesus Christ, here's the point I want you to get this afternoon. I'm going to be done. We should expect opposition from the enemy. If you're going to do anything for God, just mark it down. You're not always going to be the most popular person in town. You're going to have enemies. You're going to have enemies. And the more we strive to serve God, the more frequent and the more vicious the attacks become. We need to understand that. And so therefore, what we need to do in our hearts as believers in Christ, as members of a church that wants to reach out into our community and reach out into our world with the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ, what we need to do is determine that as a people, we're going to be like Elisha. We're going to be like Elisha. In other words, we're going to be people who will faithfully serve God, and when we are attacked, not if we are attacked, but when we are attacked, we're going to respond the way Elisha did. Respond the way Elisha did. In other words, we're going to simply take the thing and we're going to put it in the hand of God and say, God, you deal with this. As for myself, I'm going to continue to be faithful. I'm going to continue to do what you've called me to do. I'm going to continue to be the witness, the testimony that I ought to be in my home, in my job, in my classroom, wherever it may be. I'm going to be what you want me to do. I'm going to do what you want me to do. But Lord, I'm just putting all this in your hand. You deal with it. However you see fit, you deal with it. And if we'll do that, you know what we're going to observe? We may not see bears coming out of the woods, okay? But what we will see is we will see God moving and working in miraculous ways to remove the obstacles that Satan would seek to put before us to stop, to hinder, and to discourage us from doing what God has called us to do. What a prophet. Prophet Elisha. Let's be like him. Heavenly Father, thank you for your...